As we do take our seats, I'd ask you to turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're still considering this theme of the body and what the Bible has to say about our bodies. We started off by thinking of what it means to be the body of Christ, and as we finish, we will be coming back to that theme. But this morning, I want us to think about our bodies. We've been thinking about various parts, our hearts, our eyes, our hands. But this morning, what about the body as a whole? What about the body and where it came from and the body and where it's going? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. That's a question that many people have asked down through history. Verse 35 of 1 Corinthians 15 says, "But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish. What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men of one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. These verses answer a question that has been there for thousands of years. You simply have to look at the practices of ancient peoples, the people of Egypt, for instance, and their desire to understand what becomes of the dead. And those who believed in resurrection, and we know that within the Scriptures there is a clear teaching from God concerning the resurrection of the body, they ask the question, but how? What form will it take? Well, the body that I inhabit, the body that you inhabit, is a body that's made of flesh and blood. Just as God, in the very beginning, created Adam and Eve, He has given us these physical bodies. Look back with me, if you would, there in Genesis, the very opening words of Scripture. We read in verse 27 of Genesis chapter 1, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them." A very clear statement that God created us just the way He wished. It was His image He created us in. That doesn't mean that, you know, if you look at you and you look at me, or you stand in a mirror and you think, oh, this is what God is like. But what it does mean is that in man, in Adam, in Eve, God was creating a reflection of who He is. He didn't make us, as some have suggested, little gods in our own right. No. He created us, man. He created man and woman. It was God's plan from the very beginning that we would be created in that way. It was also God's plan from the very beginning in that creation that there would be those created male, those created female. I have to be honest, it puzzles me that in recent years there seems to be a movement to suggest that gender is actually a social construct. I would say that gender has been from the very beginning primarily a biological reality. That's how God created us. He created him, male and female. He created them, created in God's image, created perfect. Can I tell you something? I don't believe that for one minute Adam and Eve ever had a touch of sciatica. I don't believe Adam and Eve ever had a moment's pain. I don't believe Adam and Eve ever had a moment's weakness until the day the serpent in the garden said, did God truly say? We read about it in Genesis chapter 3, don't we? The conversation that takes place, the serpent in the garden, the serpent who was more crafty than any of the wild animals in the garden, says, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? Two things are happening there. The first thing is, the serpent is questioning the authority of the Word of God. And the second thing I want you to note is he's lying. Because God didn't say you must not eat from any tree in the garden. God actually said they could eat from any tree in the garden with one exception. With one exception. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But along comes the serpent and he says, you know, did God say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle? You know, this is Eve, she's saying. God said, you shouldn't eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You mustn't touch it, or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman. Again, right at the beginning, the serpent, who is Satan, is questioning the truth and the authority of the Word of God. He goes on then to question the reality that God's plans and purposes for His creation are good. He says, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, they ate of it. They ate of the fruit of the tree that they had been told not to eat from. I don't know where we get the idea that it was an apple from. The Bible doesn't tell us it was an apple. The Bible doesn't tell us what that forbidden fruit was. It simply tells us that having been created by God and placed in a position of perfection, the evil one caused them to doubt God's goodness, caused them to doubt God's word, and led them into sin. Adam and Eve. You know, they didn't drop dead that moment, but they started dying. Because death from that moment became a reality within the human condition. And down through the years, down through the centuries, that is how it has been. Down through the millennia. Regardless of what age you are this morning, some of you are younger than me, some of you are older than me, regardless of what age you are this morning, we're probably all saying, we're not as young as we once were. And we know what we mean when we say that. We realize that there's aches, there's pains, there's twinges, there's weakness. And it's normally the pattern of things that the older that we get, the more pronounced it becomes. And why? Because that body that was created for us, that perfect body that was created for us by God, is a body that has been in decay since the moment sin entered the human experience. And that's why we get sick. We touched on this 2 or 3 weeks back at a midweek meeting. You maybe remember that at that point I said, there are times when God allows illness and uses illness in the life of a believer in order that we might confront an area of our lives where we are not right with Him. And that is sometimes the case, but that is not always the case. But as the question is sometimes asked, well, is sickness the result of sin? The answer is yes. But it's not always your sin, but it most certainly is the result of Adam's sin and Eve's sin. Because sickness entered the human condition. Now, when we turn to the New Testament, and we look there to see what it tells us about our bodies, and we've noticed how this language is used that speaks on the one part of the various limbs and parts of our body all working together. And the Bible tells us that's a picture of how the church should be, and each part should work together within the body of Christ. But it also speaks about that frailty of our human bodies. You know, at the time that the early church was coming into being, there was a very strong influence of Greek culture within the people of their day. And within Greek culture, there were those who figured that the body was everything. And therefore, everything had to be done to keep the body honed to perfection. Now, I don't know how many of us there are in the congregation this morning who would be saying, oh, that's the way I see it, that's the way I see it. Honed to absolute perfection. But there were others who took a very different view within Greek culture. And they saw the body as something that the sooner you could get away from it, the better, because the real life, the real spiritual life was separate from the body. Now there are some similarities in some respect to what the Bible would teach us there. But the way of working it out was totally different. Because when they had reached that point of saying, well, that the body isn't really in any way associated with the soul, you know, our inner being, they very quickly made the jump that said, that's fine, so you can do whatever you like with your body. You can do whatever you like with your body. And that doesn't actually impact upon your inner being, your soul. And I think you probably know enough about human nature, and I know enough about human nature, that if you start to live by that mindset, the outcome is not good. Because you simply drop in to a little phrase that has become common even in our contemporary culture, and that is, if it feels good, do it. Doesn't matter who else might get hurt, it doesn't matter who else might be offended, if it feels good, you just do it. Because ultimately, it's your body and you can do what you like with it. And into the face of that conflict, those two different views, comes a reality in the gospel and from the apostles that says the Christian has a different view of the body. The Christian has a view of the body that says this is a body that God created. And although this body may not be the body that He created in terms of now being part of the fall and man's fallen condition, it is still a body that He has given us to live in and to use for His glory. The Christian friend can never say, it's my body and I can do what I like with it. The Christian can never say that. Or maybe I should say the Christian should never say that. Because it's not. We belong to God. But when Paul then begins to speak of the body, he recognizes that that body has been given by God to fulfill God's purposes in the here and now. God plans to use you. God plans to use me the way we are. And He can use our frailty. He can use our weakness. He can use our testimony. There are people in this congregation this morning who have told me that they've been in places where they would never have wanted to be if it had been of their own choosing. But being in those places as a result of illness and the weakness of their bodies, they have been able to testify to others of God's grace and of the gospel. God uses us in those situations. God uses us in those positions. But as we continue to look at what the Bible tells us and shows us that this body that was created perfect, this body which now bears all the marks of the fall, this body that fails and that gets old and that gets weary and gets sick, is not a body that we will inhabit forever. You know, the Bible makes two things very plain. It makes clear the reality of our mortality in terms of our physical bodies, but also the reality of the immortality of the soul. But that soul will occupy a resurrection body, a body which will be raised from the dead. And that's where the question in 1 Corinthians 15 comes from. What's that body like? What's that body like? You know, I find myself quoting these words when perhaps with a family you stand and the ashes of a beloved family member are scattered. We scatter those ashes and we say, where's the body gone? 1 Corinthians 15 gives us the answer. There will be a resurrection body. When will we see that body? We will see that body as we read in verse 52 of 1 Corinthians 15. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. In that moment, in the return of Christ, we will be changed. And those who are still alive at His return will also be changed to inhabit those bodies that we will inhabit forever. This is our hope. If you or I were to imagine that this body is what we are going to spend eternity in, friends, we'd be wrong. The body that we will spend eternity in, just as this body is just the right body for living on earth, the body that God will give on that moment when Christ returns, is the body that we will inhabit for all eternity. But what else do the Scriptures have to say? I want us to take a wee sideways move at this point, just a few pages further on in our Bibles, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because in the first few verses of that chapter, we find a great perspective on what it is we're actually looking forward to. What it is we should be looking forward to. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul writes, Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Pause there for a moment. Pause there for a moment. If you were to walk out into the street and quote that verse to someone and say, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by. What do you think the average person in the street word would they give? What word would they give to end the sentence? Remember, we used to do that at school. You would have a sentence and you had to put in the word that our mortal body may be swallowed up by death. Death. Can I tell you, friends, I believe that that is what the majority of people, if you stop them and ask them that question, how would you finish this sentence? That the mortal body may be swallowed up by death. What does the Bible say? That the mortal body may be swallowed up by life. Life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. And continuing on then into verse 11, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. We're going to come back to there just before we finish. But this morning, friends, as we have looked at this, I hope we've seen a number of things. We've seen that this body that we are created, this body that I inhabit and you inhabit, is the body that God created for us. The Bible tells us that clearly. The Bible also tells us that that body that I inhabit, that you inhabit, is not a body that's going to live forever. Oh, pity those poor souls who think that the best way that they can spend their accumulated wealth is having their bodies frozen, so that sometime perhaps in the future there'll be technology available that will be able to address what it was they died of, and they can be brought back to life again, you know. Frankenstein's monster. But there are people investing hundreds of thousands of pounds or dollars in those hopes. Friends, I don't want this body to go on forever. Paul didn't want his body to go on forever either. Paul was looking forward to a day when Christ would return or Christ would call him. But he knew that until that day happened, the body that he had given was a body that was to be used in the service of God, to be used for His glory. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is really struggling. He's struggling in a sense with sin. I'm glad he was honest. I'm glad Paul was so honest when he lays out in Romans chapter 7 that struggle that so many of you, myself included, can relate to. Because we know that there's a bit of us that wants to do the right thing, but at the same time we end up doing the wrong thing. And there's another bit of us that you know, knows that the right thing we should be doing, we don't do it. You know, this is the dilemma, Paul says. The thing I know I should do, I don't do. And the thing I know I shouldn't do, I end up doing. And what one of us, in all honesty, wouldn't say been there, I can relate to that. And right at the end of that chapter, Paul cries out these words. He says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Because at the end of the day, he knows that's what this is. It's a body of death. God said, on the day you eat from that tree, you will die. And man has been dying ever since. What was a body of death has become, what was a body of life has become a body of death. Paul says, who'll rescue me from this body of death? Then says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, friends, that's where the rescue is. He's the rescuer. If you stay in this body of death, friends, then that death that God said was the result of man's sin will be your final destiny. An ongoing eternal death and separation from God. Yet Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But Jesus took that cost himself for all who put their trust in him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, because Christ has already paid the price for our sins, and through faith in his finished work, God, the judge of all the earth, is pleased to declare as righteous those whose trust is in Christ. That's what the Bible means when it says we are justified by faith. Faith in Jesus, declared righteous on account of our faith in Him. That, friends, is what delivers us from the penalty of sin, which is death. But let me remind you again, Easter was quite a few months ago. We don't just celebrate Easter on a Friday. We also celebrate Easter on a Sunday morning by singing, "Up from the grave He arose." Because we have a Savior who died and a Savior who lives. And just as His death is our hope for forgiveness of all our sins, His resurrection body is our hope that one day we too shall be raised with Him. That is our hope as believers. That is our hope. This body you're in is not the body forever. You know, there were some people who were privileged to glimpse something of what that forever body looks like. There were the hundreds of eyewitnesses who spent a number of weeks with Jesus after His resurrection. They were in His presence. They knew who He was. But they also knew His body was different. They knew His body was doing things that had never done while He lived among them for those 30 plus years. And then one day they saw Him ascend into heaven. And they heard the voice of the angel say, "The same Jesus will return." Not a different Jesus. Not a Jesus in some different sort of body. The same Jesus will return. And He will, friends. And it's on that day that those whose trust in Him will discover that even if they have died 1,000 years before and their remains lie in the dust of the earth, will be clothed in an immortal body for all eternity to enter into His rest. And those whose trust is not in Him too, in bodies, but that will face His judgment. So what is the solution? What's the answer in all of this? Where does this take us? Surely, friends, it takes us right back to 2 Corinthians 5. Listen to these words. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making His appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is Paul saying here? He says, what has become a reality for you, you must now proclaim to others. This reconciliation that God by His grace has worked for you, make that reconciliation your message as you tell the world what Christ has done. And what has God done for us in Christ? Verse 21, "God made Him who had no sin," that is Jesus, "to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." You know, friends, we know that one day we'll see Him. And just as Adam and Eve were created perfect in that garden, in the image of God, we cannot fully comprehend what that meant for them to be created in His image. You know, the Bible tells us that one day things will go full circle. Not some sort of idea of just a circle that goes round and round and round and round indefinitely, but right back to the beginning, and there what God first created will maintain for all eternity. And what will that be? That those who were first created in the image of God will be changed in a moment into the likeness of Christ. You see, friends, the hope of the believer is not that one day we'll be absent from this body and present with the Lord. Although sometimes the older we get, that becomes more and more our hope. Even in our wee prayer time before the service this morning, we're asked to pray for a lady in her 90s who just longs to be with the Lord. She just longs for Him to take her from this body that she's in and to awaken in His presence. Oh, but friends, the hope of each and every believer is that on that day when Christ appears, not only will we see Him, for everyone will see Him, but for the believer, on the day we see Him, we shall be like Him. That is the promise of God's Word. Use the body He has given you for His glory. But be very clear that one day those whose trust is in Him will be given a new body, a body in which you will praise and serve Him for all eternity. And this is our hope. We're going to sing together in closing number 449 before we then have a time together around the Lord's table. But 449, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.